Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 11. It begins in your church Bibles on page 620, and it's printed in your bulletin. Please stand if you're able, and we'll read from the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Please be seated.
Would you join me in prayer before we begin this morning? Father, my prayer this morning is that you would speak through your word, that by your Spirit you would instruct us, that you would encourage us in our faith and encourage us in your great compassion and the peace that you have bought for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're here this morning anticipating Pastor Steve Constable, I apologize. This was planned many weeks in advance, but it turns out Steve is ill with a pretty bad head cold today, so he's not even attending. So keep him in your prayers. As I was preparing for this morning, doing some research online, I stumbled across a quote by J.R.R. Tolkien. I don't know the context, but Tolkien said this: "I warn you, if you bore me, I shall take my revenge." It's been echoing in my head for weeks now. I hope that you won't be feeling vengeful by the end of our message this morning. If you've been attending or following along online, you know that we have selected five sermons from the prophecies of Isaiah, the servant songs, and we come this morning to the last of those scriptures, as we've heard Mel read for us from Isaiah 61. Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah who would come, and we've been using these messages to remind ourselves who Jesus is, what he has come to do, all from a prophecy hundreds of years before he walked the earth and fulfilled those prophecies. And this morning, three different perspectives I want to look at from our text. I encourage you to keep it open. We will be walking right through the verses. The first, we will see that he is anointed for ministry. We'll see the success of that ministry. And finally, joy to the world. So let's begin then. Anointed for ministry, verses 1 through 4. Now, if you are familiar with your New Testament, you may recognize the words from Isaiah, because Jesus himself, when he was beginning his earthly ministry, went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he went into the synagogue, and they gave him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we read these words from Luke chapter 4. We read, "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So there is no doubt who's speaking here in Isaiah chapter 61. It's Jesus himself, the anointed one. He tells us that when he walks the earth many hundreds of years later there in Nazareth. He says that God has anointed him. God, Yahweh, who delivered Israel from Egypt, who kept them, has anointed him with his spirit, with a ministry that he, Jesus, is taking on. Now, it's quite easy for us here in the 21st century to go, "Yeah, sure, Jesus. Who else could it possibly be? Makes sense." But if you put yourself in the sandals of someone in that synagogue in Nazareth, how audacious. 400 years, not a word of prophecy, not a word from God had been known. And yet here's this young man saying, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." Directly linking himself to all the prophecies of Isaiah. Zion, glorious, restored. Wow. Who are you? What are you really about? Jesus knew why he came, and he completely fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah, including the baptism of the Spirit. He was baptized by John. He came out of the river, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Proclaimed, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted. And it was following that temptation that he came ready to take on his public ministry. And he went up to Nazareth. But Jesus clearly understood that he was taking on a ministry ordained by God. What is that ministry? Well, quite simply, it's transformed people. We see in verses 1 through 3, it says, "The sovereign Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, has placed his spirit upon the servant and appointed him for purpose." What are those purposes? First, we read, to bring good news to the poor. Well, who are the poor? Well, the poor, quite simply, are the downtrodden, the marginalized, those who are thought to have no worth, whether social status, ethnicity, whatever, they're not regarded as having much importance. But Jesus says he has come to bring good news to these. Well, what good news can can you bring to these people? Isaiah gives us a glimpse of that good news back in chapter 40, where he proclaims, go up, shout it from the mountains, proclaim it, our God is coming. And he's coming as one who will conquer, but also as one who will carry his sheep like a shepherd does its sheep. The message, you are not forgotten. You're not forgotten. I had the opportunity a couple years ago, 2015, we went to Uganda, and we had several days in a South Sudanese refugee camp. And while there, one of the pastors came up and sat down beside me, and he said, John, he said, it's so good that you are here. He said, so good. And I'm thinking, I feel like I am really not accomplishing much here. I am just one person in the midst of all this poverty and despair. But then he said, your being here lets these people know they are not forgotten. It's a message of hope. Jesus has that message of hope for us, for the poor. You are not forgotten. He has also come with a purpose to bind up the brokenhearted. Think of how tenderly a mother tends to one of her children who has been hurt, or a physician, that personal interaction with someone to bind up for healing. And it's not the pumping of blood, not that organ that's talked about here. It's the being within us that's broken. He's come to bind that up, to make it whole, to bring wholeness where there's brokenness. Every human malady, whether physical, mental, spiritual, Christ has come to bring restoration. He's come to proclaim liberty. Liberty to captives, the opening of prisons to those who are bound. The idea expressed here and then the next phrase is the year of Jubilee, for those of you that are familiar with that. It implies Jubilee as ordained by God. Total release, prisoners, captives set free, a wide opening. And in the wide opening, there's a light that shines in so that the blind eyes see. But it's slaves set free from their masters. As the Jubilee was ordained by God, land was restored to its original owner. Debts were forgiven. It was a year of celebration. There was no planting. The fields were to be left fallow, and the people were to eat the produce of the land as provided for by God. The year of Jubilee. It's at this point in Luke 4 that Jesus stopped. And he had to stop. What's the next phrase? He's come to proclaim Jubilee, the setting free of prisoners, and the day of vengeance of our God. That was not yet fulfilled. He could not have stood up and said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing, if he read that next phrase. It's not yet. So keep that little phrase in the back of your mind. We will revisit it later before we end this morning. Not only has he come to proclaim liberty, to open wide the prisons, but he has come to comfort all who mourn. Mourning is pretty much a natural state in this life. At one point or another, we all mourn. Some mourn more than others, but mourning is a condition that every human knows. We mourn for the loss of loved ones. We mourn for adversity. We mourn over things that just are not right. But Jesus said that he has come to comfort those who mourn. In fact, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. He has come to grant the mourners, or to assign to them a crown instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, and garments of praise instead of a faint spirit. For each and every human malady, there is a divine, compassionate restoration. Ashes were heaped on the heads as the head as a sign of mourning. Jesus says, no, you have a crown instead of those ashes. Oil of gladness. Oil represented abundance, a time of rejoicing, blessing, celebration. The anointing of kings and priests, prophets was done with oil. So oil instead of mourning, oil for gladness. Think of a garment of praise. It wraps us up completely instead of a faint spirit. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Wrapped in praise, we will not be faint of spirit. All of these that we have discussed here show the intent, the purpose of the ministry of this anointed one, of Jesus Christ. And it's at this point in verse 3 that the perspective changes from intent to accomplishment. Things that have been done. They're spoken of as if it's already completed, and yet they are future. And how can they so confidently be proclaimed as done? Well, it's because God himself says they will be. Look at the first accomplishment in the second part of verse 3. The people are given a new name. Now, the ESV doesn't quite convey the certainty of that new name. It says that they may be called. But other translations say that they will be called oaks of righteousness, planting of God. Now, you think about an oak. Out here on the street, not far from the church, when I first moved to Richmond, a little cut through over to Old Bon Air, there's some massive oak trees. I was amazed by that oak tree the first time I saw it. I don't know, it would take four of us to get our arms around it. That's the picture here, a massive, tall tree. Not a shoot out of dry ground that we heard the servant to be. Not one that was so unnoticeable that people didn't even consider him. But no, because of this servant, his workings will bring about these trees, these oaks of righteousness that will proclaim his glory. They will reveal his splendor and show forth the glory of what he has accomplished. It's a divine initiative. It will exist because of his authority. The second accomplishment in verse 4 is a restored kingdom, far beyond what we could know in this life, in this earth, and this kingdom will be established by these transformed people. They will be the agents that will help to build up what has been ruined, what has been made desolate. They will be engaged in that. What sin has left devastated and ruined will have been transformed by the anointed's chosen people. No one else could have accomplished this. No one but Jesus Christ. The transformation is initiated by our compassionate, loving Heavenly Father. And the Anointed One knew his ministry, and he set about it with purpose. And there was success. His ministry is successful. Look at verses 5 and 7. Among the nations, what do we see here? We see that God transforming his people results in a far-reaching effect on the nations. We see the nations are now in relationship with the people that have been transformed by Jesus. What's envisioned here is not servitude. It's not a slave state, not forced labor by any means, but it's an enthusiastic cooperation by the nations in the maintenance and well-being of this community. The people of God are highly revered. They're highly regarded, called priests and ministers of God. They're blessed with overflowing abundance, far more than they could ever want or need, and they are filled with joy. We read of them receiving a double portion. Made me think of the Old Testament again in Samuel or Hannah. Hannah was barren, and her husband, Elkanah, gave her a double portion, wanting to bless her, to encourage her. It's that kind of imagery, an overabundance, more than we could possibly use. Filled with joy. What a contrast to the poor, brokenhearted captives of the earlier verses. Here, no more shame, no more humiliation, no more dishonor, rather everlasting joy and peace, peace that God Himself establishes for them. Not because these people have suffered long enough that it's now time for them to experience some peace, but rather peace that is initiated by God. Peace that is established on God's commitment to justice, because God's promises are sure. Verses 8 and 9 begins with four. For I, the Lord, love justice. Gets it. Why is he doing what he is doing? Why will the ministry succeed? I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. Now, in my readings, the Hebrew here is literally translated, I hate robbery in burnt offering. I hate robbery in burnt offering. Now that seems a little disjointed maybe. For I, the Lord, hate robbery and burnt offering. But I think if we look in the context of the prophecy Isaiah and the suffering servant, we begin to see how this resonates with what Isaiah is saying. Why would God hate robbery and burnt offering? Because it's his standard. His standard is perfection. With total commitment. I've been working, preparing this sermon for many weeks. And in my personal time, apart from preparation, I came across my readings, took me to the books of Numbers, Numbers 28 and 29. In those two chapters, Moses outlines for the people of Israel all the offerings and all the festivals that they are to keep. And in those two chapters, 15 times the lamb for the burnt offering is mentioned. And every time the qualifier is added, it shall be without blemish. See that the lamb is without blemish. A lamb, 1 year old, without blemish. 14 lambs, a year old, without blemish. You can go down through it. I encourage you to read it. It just opened my eyes to this, why it would be so important to God. It was his standard. He would not take any half measures. And when he gave his own son, he gave us the perfect lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God did not hold back when he gave us his son. He could not violate his own standard, his own requirement, and he will not violate his standard when he deals with people. He says in this verse, he will faithfully give them their due. So what's their due? Well, based on the work of the servant, it's an everlasting covenant of peace. An everlasting covenant of peace. He says, they will be a people known among the nations. They will be recognized, acknowledged as offsprings blessed by God. The verse reads, their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. That's their lot. That's our lot as the people of God, people who he has redeemed in Jesus Christ. Totally distinct, totally transformed by the work of the Anointed One, and only God's blessing can explain the transformation. There's nothing that we have added, nothing that any man adds to provide the ministry's success. It succeeds because of God himself. Finally, verses 10 and 11, joy to the world. Here we have the beginning, just the first two verses of a discourse that actually runs through the end of chapter 62. And again, it is the Anointed One who is speaking. And he is speaking about the joy that he has in the ministry that has been given to him. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, he says. My soul will exalt in my God. He's ready. He's prepared. He rejoices because God has prepared him. If you look in verse 10, he says, he is prepared for the role of securing salvation because God, his Father, has equipped him and prepared him for that work. He's ready to establish salvation for his people and righteousness for God. The imagery, again, is of a priest putting on his holy garments, or a groom putting on his ceremony wear, and the bride her garment, in a commitment of purpose and relationship to one another. Jesus has all of that. He's prepared, he's clothed, he's equipped to take on the task, the ministry for which God has ordained him. And in verse 11, his labor will bear fruit. This comparison of the ground, of planting seeds and them sprouting and growing, is an example of what happens because of Christ's ministry among us. Now, when you plant a seed in the ground, many of you out there I know tend some small gardens, maybe bigger ones. What do? Do you have to force that seed to grow? You put it in the ground. The ground does its work. Moisture, it grows, it sprouts, it becomes a plant. You harvest the fruit of the plant. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus himself said to the disciples in John 12, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus came with this purpose, this ministry, to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in people and salvation for them as well. I can't help but think of Hebrews 12:2, which says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. This is the joy he saw, a transformed people, a saved people, the righteousness of God covering the world. Few closing thoughts then this morning. I have to go back to the earlier verse, the day of vengeance of our God. And I have to affirm that yes, there will be a day of vengeance when God sits and judges the earth. Sets wrong the things that are right. But compare that day of vengeance to the year of the Lord's favor. There will be that day. But right now, still, we are living in a time of favor. Every moment that we have right now is an expression of divine compassion. Even though this world is marred by sin, that's the work of the Anointed One, to right all of those. Our world has problems, and there are many who will deny that God is love. I'll say, look around. How can you say God is love? Don't you see what's happening out there? But throughout his word, including the text we have before us this morning, God affirms again and again, he is love. He is compassionate. He has come with purpose. He has done for us what no one had the ability to do through Jesus, the anointed one who he has sent. So this morning in Jesus, the anointed one, our compassionate, loving Father says, he has come to bring you good news. You are not forgotten. He has come to heal your broken heart. You are loved. He has come to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Those transformed by Christ come into this community, this people transformed by God, to know his peace and to anticipate that kingdom yet to come where we will rest forever in his peace. We are part of that. So as we come to the close of 2018 and look ahead to the year before us, a lot of uncertainty. A lot of things we don't know may happen, but we do know that God has sent his Son. He has come full of compassion to secure our peace. You may think there's no hope for you, but Jesus says to you this morning, you're not forgotten. You are loved. I have provided for your peace. Look at his compassion and your peace. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. You have not left us to wander around and make a way for ourselves. You have revealed the truth of who you are and what you have done for us in your word. And we give you thanks this morning, and may our hearts rejoice in you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.